And the key verse was Ephesians 5:21. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so that key principle is really describing what Christian love is about, agape love. It's a sacrificial love that means putting, being mindful of the other person in a relationship. And it's not as easy as it sounds, as you well know. It's really quite difficult, in fact, to operate in agape love all the time. Because we naturally are focused on ourselves. We're naturally focused on our own interests. But God is saying that if you want your relationships to be successful, if you want them to be productive, you're going to have to start thinking about the other person first. And in Ephesians 5, Paul gives us three examples. He first tells us about marriage and how a successful marriage can work. And then he tells us about parents and children. And then finally, he talks about employers and employees. Well, he talks about slaves, but depends on your view of zero-hour contracts, I suppose. But the relationship in a modern-day setting is the same. So we're looking at those three relationships over the next few weeks. So I think not next week, but the week after is the final one on employers and employees. But today we're going to be looking at parents and children. But first, I want to address why we're looking at it and why it's important. You know, one of the foundations of our vision of this church is discipleship. Church is a place of learning. It's a place where we discover what it means to walk in faith. How do we live our lives as a Christian? Learning to walk in faith and being transformed, allowing God to be at work in us, making a difference to the way that we think, the way our attitudes, how we relate to other people. And Ephesians has got to be one of the best books ever for instructing us on how to do that. It is absolutely full of amazing things. We just looked at Ephesians 2. Paul wants to tell us why this stuff is important. The simple fact that we were dead once, we had no hope once, we were lost once, but now we're not because of what God has done. Before we met Jesus, we didn't have a chance, but now we do. And it goes on to say, before we met Christ, we were walking according to the plans of Satan, the plan, the enemy of your soul, who has plans to kill, steal, and to destroy. But carrying out the desires of our bodies and minds, that's what happens. We walk according to the sinful nature. And Ephesians really kind of pulls us up. It says, when we do that, we're objects of God's wrath. God is perfect and holy. And his anger at our sin was due to fall on us. And then you've got that amazing verse, which is just, but God intervened and did something. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So that means something, doesn't it? It means that something has fundamentally changed in our natures. Something big, something really important has changed within us. No longer are we subject and slaves to sin. We belong to a different master. Now we belong to Jesus Christ. He's purchased us with his blood. And now we're slaves to Christ. So Paul is trying to get this across to us and saying, this has got to make a big difference in the way that you think and live. It's got to really affect things in a different way for you. And so we're told how to walk. We're told that to follow Christ, this is what it looks like in specific situations. This is the kind of father you have to be. This is the kind of husband you have to be. This is the kind of child you have to be. This is the kind of employer you have to be. And we're told what it means. Now, quite a few people around church will roll up on Sunday and they'll enjoy the service for an hour and a half, and then they'll go home. And they'll go to work on Monday and nothing actually has changed. They're exactly the same kind of people with the same kind of priorities, same kind of problems, same kind of thought life, same kind of habits. And God has no more impact on them. And on Monday morning, they're back to their old self. But Ephesians doesn't envisage that kind of thing going on when God comes into your life. Life transformation can't happen for people like that. Nothing changes. They're just going to be the same, same old, same old. But if you're a new creation and you're asking God, what difference is walking in the Spirit going to make in my life? How are my attitudes going to change? Are my relationships going to get better? Am I going to be a healthier, more wholesome type of person? What does a Christian husband look like? It's in Ephesians that we start to find some of these answers. So there's two things in the passage today that we're looking at. How to be a good child, and then how to be a good parent. And so in order to see spirit-filled transformation in our relationships, we have to know how to understand and apply some of this stuff. So let's just read Ephesians 6 together. Ephesians 6, 1 to 4, if you've got your Bibles with you. It's only the four verses. You can switch your Bibles on if you've got them on your phone. Then we'll try to make some kind of sense and see what principles we can put out of this. So it's Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we're just going to look at those simple instructions and see what that looks like. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Listen, you often hear teaching from the Bible and you're thinking, yeah, I get that, I understand it, but what do I actually do? How can I apply this principle? You often hear things, often it's preached, but you're still left with wondering, well, what's that going to look like in my life actually? What difference would it make? Well, if you do one thing as a result of hearing this message this morning, if you can, give your mum or dad a ring and honour them. That's a practical thing you can do. You can contact them somehow. If you're still blessed to be able to call them, if they're still around, contact them and honour them, because the Bible says you should. It's a commandment. You know, in every culture, it's natural to honour your father and mother. Virtually every culture ever known has at its foundation the family relationship as the basic building block of society. And at its foundation is the family relationship between parents and children. So the Bible says that the relationship is really important to God. It's really important how we relate to our children and how we instruct our children to relate to us. Well, I just want to read a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs is the book that has wisdom for living life, kind of hints and tips. What's on the internet these days? Life tips, pro tips and stuff, if you look on Reddit. Well, Proverbs is like an ancient pro tips about living life. Proverbs 1:8 says, "My child, listen when your father corrects you, and don't neglect your mother's instructions." Proverbs 6:20 says the same thing. It says, "My son, obey your father's commands and don't neglect your mother's instruction." And then Proverbs 30:17, this one made me smile when I was looking through the Proverbs. It says, "The eye that mocks a father and despises a mother's instructions will be plucked out by ravens of the valley and eaten by vultures." Well, as the kids say these days, that escalated quickly. That got a bit serious, didn't it? But guess what? The Bible is really clear. We've got to honour our mother and father. And it's in a really prominent place. Now, it's difficult to get across in exactly the how prominent and how important this is. But if you look at the Ten Commandments, okay, Exodus 20, the first four commandments are about our relationship with God, what I call our vertical relationship. The next six commandments are about our relationship with others, our horizontal relationships, if you like. And right at the start of those six commandments about how we relate to one another is this one. Honor your father and mother. That's how significant it is to God. Right at the top of the list, it says, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So Paul's quoting that in verse 2. He quotes it and then he gives a kind of a bit of a commentary in verse 2 on that principle. And he says, this is the first commandment with a promise. In other words, if you do this, God is going to do that. There's a result in your obedience. Now, I know we're talking generally. I know some tragically young children die at a young age, even the ones that are obedient. But by and large, what Paul is trying to get across in general is that an obedient child will be spared from all kinds of harmful situations, will be given a free pass when it comes to getting in trouble. An obedient child will be warned about harmful acts and protected from them. They're going to be spared from bad habits and bad friends, maybe even spared from a bad husband or a bad wife. Because the blessing is in the obedience. It's a natural consequence of doing things God's way. And it's why God says do it like this and don't do this and don't do that. He's not trying to spoil our fun. He's trying to give us guidelines that are going to protect us and give us opportunity to be blessed in our obedience. So in that obedience, remember the key verse to all our redeemed relationships. From now on, Paul wants us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So in that verse, one, redeemed relationships have mutual submission. And two, we do it for the glory of God out of reverence for him. There's a purpose in this, you see. Now, just for a minute, I want you to think about the need for obedience from a child to a parent. Now, if you're parents with young kids, it's very relevant to you. Maybe I've caught you too late and yours have already grown up. But just for a minute, change the dynamics of what you're thinking around and think of yourself as the child in a relationship with God. And I want you to apply it to your own relationship with your Heavenly Father, because obedience matters to him. In fact, in John 14:15, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." There's evidence that you love God. That's interesting, isn't it? So you can hold each other to account with that verse. If you love God, there's going to be evidence that you love him. You can't just say it with words. Obedience demonstrates love. So let's look at the parent inside of the other half of these instructions. If that's what the child is to do, we're comfortable with that. But when it comes to our kind of requirements, maybe it's not so comfortable. How do we develop healthy relationships with our kids? Well, verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Okay, so what you've got here is you've got a negative, "Don't do this," and then you've got a positive, "But do this instead." And so Paul first starts with a negative. He says, "Don't provoke your children to anger." And I don't think that means teasing. I did spend a long time thinking that meant, because I don't know if how many dads are in the room, but it's quite fun to tease your kids sometimes. And I used to think it was about don't tease your kids, don't frustrate them. But I think it's to do really in the context, it's to do with disciplining them. And it's really saying that we shouldn't be overly strict to the point where we frustrate our children into rebellion. Even worse, if you think about it, secret rebellion. We don't want to do that. And the wisdom of God is here that we are to discipline and instruct our kids. But if we frustrate them, if we make them angry, if we're overly strict, it's not going to promote godliness. It's actually going to work in the opposite direction. They're actually going to hide things from you, and they're actually going to avoid telling you things. And in Colossians, Paul makes the same point. In Colossians 3:21, he says, "Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." Discipline is hard, isn't it? But you know what? I'm not saying that you shouldn't ever make your child angry, because nobody likes to be disciplined. Your child's going to be upset about that. They're not supposed to enjoy it. But Paul isn't saying if you discipline, angers a child, don't do it. He's saying that you should expect it to anger a child. But what he's getting at is that the methods you use shouldn't be too overwhelming, shouldn't be over-controlling so that they cause the child to be secretive or rebellious. And another way I think that we can go wrong a lot of the time these days, particularly Christian parents, is to be overprotective. Now, we have this, I suppose many mums and dads have this conversation where dads are much more, well, mums are much more risk averse than dads, perhaps. But it's important that we try not to be overprotective to our children, I think. I think one practical way, you know, we have to use a common sense where danger's likely. We don't want our children, we have to put our foot down and say no. We should never expect God to just protect our children regardless. But we're probably not going to agree to our four-year-old's request to play outside of an evening. There's common sense involved in making these decisions. But there is one practical way we can apply this verse, and that's not to stifle them. Give them room to make mistakes. And, you know, talking out of personal experience and testimony, I suppose one of the things that we've done as parents is we've been very overprotective. We've managed every single minute of every day, and I wasn't brought up like that. But in an effort to do a good job, you can be overprotective. But actually, we all need room to make mistakes. We need room to make mistakes. It's a positive thing, especially when our child is still at home and we've got we can cover for them. We can help them overcome the mistakes that they make. We can be there to guide and teach them. But when we're holding their hand through everything and never allowing them the chance to fail, all we're doing is postponing the moment that they make their own mistake. And when they're older and they're, you know, there are bigger ways to fail when they're older and on their own. So I think that's what Paul means when he talks about not frustrating his children. But then he addresses bringing up your children in a positive way. He says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know, God has put a calling on your life if you're a parent. First of all, first and foremost, you are called to lead your children. And leadership, the thing about leadership, especially Christian leadership, is that no matter how much you say, do as I say, they're not going to do that. They're going to do what you do. That's one of the core principles of leadership. People won't listen to what you say. They will watch what you do. And it's exactly the same when it comes to parenting. And I think that's so important when it comes to how we get across the important principles of living a Christian life. What it means to have a faith in Jesus. What it means to respect the way God wants us to live. Because if we don't do that, if we say we do on a Sunday and then don't do it for the rest of the week, your kids won't have an independent faith of their own. They won't grow up into relationship with God. I mean, in as much as it's down to you, it's actually down to them as they grow older, but you understand the principle. They're not going to do what you say. They're going to do what you do. Therefore, you have to be a good role model. You have to walk the walk. You have to make sure that you put your relationship with Jesus first so that your children see you doing that. They see you reading your Bible and putting aside time to pray. You know, when I was much younger, before I was a dad, it was important to me to make sure that I was the best parent that I could be. And I got to thinking, I wasn't even going to church at the time. I was backsliding. I didn't have a relationship with God. My thought life wasn't particularly good. I wasn't in a particularly good place. But I did remember the difference that God made in my life once before. And I thought, right, well, if I want to be a good parent, I'm going to have to try and instill in them a relationship with God. So what I'll do is I'll take my kids to church. You know, I'm done with all that because it's too much like hard work going to church and actually listening to what you've got to do. So I'm just going to go to church and see and just for the sake of my kids. And so I wanted to be a good dad by example. But God knew what he was doing. And it wasn't that I was going to just go and go through the motions. That wasn't enough for God, because he loves me as well as loved my children. And the very first time that I walked into that church taking my kids so that they would have a relationship with God, God spoke to me. And I came back to him, and I've never looked back since. And it was all about God being a good dad. It was all about God providing me with the means of being the best dad that I could be. And he will do the same for any parent in here. If your relationship with God isn't good, he will do it for your sake and for the sake of your children. You know, beyond being a good example, you've got to engage in intentional training for your children. You've got to train them. You've got to spend time teaching them about the Lord and how to live in this world. Don't assume that they're going to learn these things on their own, because they won't. If you think about the inputs that kids have these days from their peers and the world around them, they desperately need good stuff going into them. They desperately need good, wholesome teaching. And while the church should be doing this, the church should be teaching people about how to live. When it comes to our kids, you know, I know the incredible amount of work and love that goes into the kids through Kids Church. I know that, you know, the people that prepare, they work hard during the week to prepare lessons. They deliver them. They love the kids. But beyond that, it's not the church's responsibility to tell them about Jesus. It's actually the parents, first and foremost. It's you guys that have got to do that. Kids Church is a reinforcement of what's taught at home. Because the church can't take the role of family leadership. That has to be you and is part of your calling as a parent. But I just want to finish with this. One of the interesting insights that I came across as I was preparing this message is that in the Greek, in the original language, that submissiveness, when it says obey your parents, when it says children obey your parents, it has in mind a tenderness. When it goes on to give us instructions and it says discipline and instruct your children, that in the Greek there is this idea of tenderness. And John Calvin, who was a theologian, he says, let your children be fondly cherished. As we instruct them, we're to do it in such a way that encourages them and builds them up, in the way that God does with you. God never brings a word of condemnation that makes you feel worse. He never brings guilt or shame onto you for a mistake that you've made. But instead, he brings instruction and discipline with tenderness. And that's what melts our hearts and pulls us back into his presence. And I like to think that's how God is with us. He's so proud of you. Even when you make mistakes and mess up, he is proud of you. He is a parent who loves to see his child, even when they make mistakes. He picks you up and he patiently restores you. So many times, you know, if you're, I'm sure you've done the same thing as a parent. You've overlooked mistakes and problems because you're proud of your kids and you love them so much. How much more does God love us? He absolutely loves us. And children who have a good relationship with their parents will have a good relationship with God. That's the stakes that we're playing for when it comes to how we should develop our relationships with our children. And it's how God planned it. It's how God planned it. And I think one of the key features of a good church is a church that has good intergenerational relationships where we model what it means. So if you're an older, more mature Christian, just be aware that the younger Christians are watching you. Sometimes they're not listening to you, but they are watching. And so it's so important as a church that we pass on good ways of living, good ways of having a relationship, of the benefits of a relationship with God. What a difference he can make in our life. So let's pray together. Thank you for the wonderful gift of relationships, Lord. Thank you for the people that you've put in our lives, our families. And I'm conscious as I speak that there are going to be relationships in our families that aren't properly functional, they're dysfunctional. I know relationships in my own family aren't entirely healthy, some of them, in my wider family. But that's what the enemy wants. He wants to kill, steal, and to destroy. He loves to break down relationships. But Lord, you came to bring life in all its fullness. And that includes restoring relationships between husband and wife, between parent and child, between the wider family. And so, Father, I just pray into broken relationships. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would just touch our hearts now. If there are people in this room, Lord, that have got broken relationships in their mind right now, I pray, Father, that you bring them a sense of peace. And in as much as it's something that they can deal with, Father, I pray that you give them courage and strength. Sometimes that isn't possible, but sometimes it is. And I thank you, Lord, that your heart towards us is to restore broken things. And Father, I just pray for the parents that are here this morning as well. Such a hard job that you've called us to do properly. I just pray, Father, that you give all of our parents wisdom. You know, it's harder and harder in the world today to cope with with life, and some of the things that are thrown at our young people are horrendous. We just pray, Father, that you give them strength, that you give our parents courage and hope to know that you're with them and that you're supporting and strengthening them. And Father, we pray for our children above all things, the future of this church, the future of our world. We pray, Lord, that they would grow into godly people, that they would grow, Lord, knowing that a relationship with you is the best, most important thing that they could ever have in their life. I pray, Lord, that we would be a part of their story in sowing seeds into their life, good principles about how to live life well, about how to be healthy and whole in their relationships. And Lord, thank you that you're teaching us the same thing as we move through life. Lord, if any of these family issues have really affected our hearts right now, Lord, I just pray, Father, that as we finish this service, as we sing our last song, Lord, that you, that they would be open, people would be open to hearing your voice, that they would be open, Lord, to just receiving healing and wisdom and courage and strength. Pray, Lord, that in all of our relationships that we have in our mind right now, that you would come into them and strengthen them by your Holy Spirit, and that you would bring life in all its fullness. Thank you for your amazing, wonderful promises that you make in your word. Help them, Lord, to be a reality in our lives as we apply ourselves, but more importantly, Lord, as we submit ourselves to your ways and we allow you to work through us. Lord, we ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.